Yeah, so we were down in Georgia this past week for our son's graduation from college, and I didn't think I was that old, but apparently time just keeps passing. Thank you. So 3 weeks ago, a man was arrested for what is probably amounting to a deviously clever crime. I don't celebrate the crime, but I've got to go, that was kind of clever. This guy went around to big box stores all around several states, and he would buy high-end Lego sets, like ones that had the branding on it from like Star Wars or the Avengers, like the Death Star, or like the Clone Commander Cody helmet. Which I know nothing about because I'm not a Star Wars guy. But he would buy things like this. Then he would go home and dump out the Legos and the instructions. And then he would fill it back up with dried pasta and bring it back to the store and return it for a full refund. And what he would do is take those Legos then and sell them online for a profit while he got the Legos for free. See what I mean? You buy it, you return it, you got your money back, then he's making money on a side hustle here. And he did this over and over and over again to what amounted to $34,000 in stolen goods for dry pasta. Now, I gotta tell you, it sounds like Legos. Right? You're like, now don't anyone go home and try this. They're on to you now, right? So this guy was caught on film after they had figured out what was going on. They'd got him documented all these places. He's going to face a lot of charges. He's not getting away with it. No one can get away with something like that for too long. I wondered, how long does it take to catch on to this? Because apparently the store clerks don't really check the items very well when people are returning them. Maybe these boxes of dried pasta made it back to the shelves. I'm thinking, how many people had to go and buy a box of Legos thinking, oh, great, I saved up all this money. You know, like, imagine some kid. Like, I worked for 3 months to buy this with my own money. Or maybe for a birthday present, and they get it, they take it home, they open it up. They're like, oh, here it is. It's worthless, stale pasta. Like. Their dreams would be crushed if this is what they found. Let me tell you, folks. Many, many people who have spent their life chasing dreams that this world has fed them are going to wake up one day and go, what did I just spend my life on? Whether we get to the end of our life on our deathbed and realize all of the stuff I lived for and worked so hard for, I can't take it with me. As they say, there's no U-Hauls behind hearses, right? And you go, what did I just spend my whole life doing? Or we'll wake up in the presence of Jesus and Judgment Day and realize I just spent my life on stuff that doesn't matter. Here in the United States, we are told to pursue the American dream. It's on commercials. It's kind of just built and ingrained into our society. Everybody wants to start off life getting the right kind of education so that they can get the right kind of job so that they can work 40 to 50 years and amass all that they can and enjoy it so that then they can hopefully have some health left at the end of life to enjoy what they worked for, and then they die. In fact, the American dream, I'll go ahead and put some pictures on the screen that kind of remind you of what the American dream is about. So it starts with the house with the white picket fence, right? Whether those are your kind of flowers or not, whether that's the kind of house you want or not, there's a picture in your mind. I want a nice place to live. And then you want to have a right kind of family. Maybe, you know, find a spouse, settle down, have a couple of kids. I think the average is 2.7 kids. I'm not sure in that picture who's the 0.7, but mom and dad probably get to decide every day who's acting like the 0.7. So you want to have a couple of kids, and you want to make sure that those kids get the right What? Education. And we just did that this past week. Our son Tate finished college. Well, they didn't throw their hats in the air. That's kind of a hazard. You know, they're kind of pointy and they'll come down and they'll put people in the eye. But they want to do that kind of thing, get the right education so that then they can move on and find the right, what? Job. And hopefully they can make a lot of money at that job. Hopefully it'll be a fulfilling career, something that they can really enjoy and kind of gain some status and importance with. And so that then they can enjoy all the toys and the shopping and the vacations and the cars. And in fact, people are moving to the United States by droves in search of that dream. Every day, kids are being born into our world, no matter what their country of origin, their background, to pursue that dream. And maybe you have been ingrained with that dream in your mind as well. This is what people want. Not all people get it. People get it to various degrees, but there's something in our hearts that long for these things. And it's not all bad to want to have a house and to have a car and to have provision. God wired into us. He created us with a need for companionship and significance and provision and protection. The problem is that when we seek all of that apart from God, or we elevate those things to a level above God, then we've poured our life into stuff that was created instead of for the Creator himself. And that stuff ultimately becomes selfish and rotten, and we've wasted our life before we know it. So many people are going to get to the end of their life and go, what do I have to show for it? Just some stale pasta that I thought was going to be a whole lot more fulfilling, and it's not. Folks, if I can use the title of a book by John Piper, author, pastor, don't waste your life. Don't waste your life on things that ultimately at the end aren't going to matter. But instead, give your life to the things that our Creator has said, this is my heart for you. And what is the most important thing? That we would know Him. That we would know His love and His grace. That we would know Him and His acceptance and His fullness in our life. In fact, we just sang about that. I so appreciated reading from Philippians chapter 3 where Paul said, I want to know Him, the fullness of Christ. And in fact, I count everything I have as now a loss or as garbage compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, for whose sake I'd be willing to lose all things. It's not that we don't need things and provision in life. It's just that compared to knowing Jesus, it's so far down that I'm not going to put my life's effort into getting all this. I'm not going to prioritize it. I'm not going to hold it up as higher than God and what He wants for my life. No. I want to know Christ, and I want other people to know Christ. I want them to have the same privilege as me, to know the grace of Jesus, to know what it's like to have your sin washed away, to know what it's like not to be facing life alone. Have you had that experience where you go, I don't know how I could get through this without Christ. I don't know how so many people try to get through it in their life without Him. I don't understand. So I want them to know Him too, and His healing and His provision for them, and how He walks with us, and how He gives us a sense of purpose in life that is what really matters. If I want to put this in terms of more like how we've been talking here recently, I want to be a disciple of Jesus. He said to me, come follow me. And I've said, yes. And then He said, I will make you fishers of men. In other words, go make other disciples. Go make more disciples. That, folks, is the greatest commission in your life. It's the greatest dream. It's the greatest job in your life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And love your neighbor as yourself. Love them in such a way that you would draw them to Jesus as well. Build them up in their faith as well. We've been in a series here in this spring talking about what it means to be a disciple. And here this morning, we are on our ninth and last characteristic of what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. And we're looking at what we're calling a Great Commission focus. That this is the lens through which we look at life. That this is the lens through which we look at all of our priorities, our time, our focus that we have in life to say, it's got to be about the big job, the big dream, the big call to be a disciple and to make disciples. This is what Jesus has told us to be about. This series has been called The Journey, A Life of Following Jesus, and we've been laying out nine essential characteristics of what it means to be a disciple. This is our last message on those nine, and then next week we have one more week that will kind of close this out, bring it into a conclusion, and with that we'll be walking you through a self-assessment to say, well, how am I doing in these areas? And you'll get to see where you're going strong and where you might need to grow some more and put some effort into growing these certain areas. And we're going to talk about how do we pass this on to others. And so next week is Memorial Day weekend. If you have plans to be out of town, let me just tell you, go back online and watch it. We want our whole church to be able to do this and bring this to a point of now what. We've been going through these weeks, now what. So please move toward that next week. If you can be here, be here. If you can't, go back online and watch it and participate with this. It'll all be available online to you after next Sunday. And so this is our call here today to walk through this. And so what is a disciple? Let's just kind of review back. If you haven't been with us this spring, we've been saying this every week. What is discipleship? Discipleship is a, read it with me, lifelong, everyday journey of growing with Jesus, connecting with Jesus' family, and sharing Jesus with all the world. What are the three big words you see in here? Growing, connecting, and sharing. These line up with our vision for our church, which we grabbed from Scripture, and we were like, this is what it means, not just for our church, but it means for every one of us. We got to be growing with Him, connecting with Him, sharing Him. It's a lifelong, everyday journey that we are on. And we've put this into a picture that helps us to understand how this works. And so we've talked about the idea of a tree that starts with a little seed that gets put into the ground. Every tree starts this big from a little seed that begins to sprout, and it grows roots down, and it puts up a little sprout up, and you start to see the little leaves. I think I might have said this to you, but like in our landscaping beds, I have to go around every spring and pull out these little tiny sprouts because those all the trees around are dropping these seeds, those little twirly helicopter things, or whatever it might look like. The squirrels are burying walnuts in the fall, and they start growing walnut sprouts in the spring. I pull them out because easier to pull them out when they're little than when they get really big, right? So they start growing, and after year one, they could be about this tall, and they're about this skinny. Year two, they're growing a little bit more, and then a little bit more, and a little bit more, and they grow into these massive trees. And if you were to take a full-grown tree that has leaves and fruit, and it's multiplying, and you were to cut that tree down, you would see inside that the story of their growth. Every tree starts in the middle with a little small ring that every year another ring is added. It grows more and more and more into greater maturity and greater health. That's God's design for you and I as well. We know that every tree faces years of drought, and they face years of storms, maybe even fire. This tree went through some fire. You can see the scars on it. And yet on the side where the scars are, it grew the most. Isn't that amazing? That happens in our life as well. And God is walking us through the journeys, the ups and downs of our life, but He's adding on maturity to our lives year after year as we bear fruit in season and out of season as he's walking with us as a disciple. You take that concept and you throw it onto a diagram, it looks like this. Growing, connecting, and sharing. What if we could take those three areas and say we're growing at the same time, like the tree, from the middle outward into greater maturity all the time? And we've taken those nine aspects of what it means to be a disciple and we've laid them onto that graph as well so that we're seeing that we grow all these ways at the same time through the years, growing as a disciple of Jesus. And we'll look at those nine later on in the service, but today, just to point out where we are with the Great Commission focus, it's our last one. It's all the way around to the top. Great Commission focus. This is what we're talking about today. So turn with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is the first book of the New Testament. It's the last verses of that book. The very end of the book of Matthew, verses 18 through 20. And I'll just point out here that these are the last words that Matthew records that Jesus spoke before he ascended into heaven. If you ever want to know what's super important to somebody, look at their last words. What was the last thing they want to say? They're trying to convey to you the most important thing before they're gone. And Jesus left these words with his disciples before he ascended up into heaven. You may be familiar with these words, maybe not. But if you are familiar with them, I'm going to ask you, get a fresh lens today. Let's ask the Lord for a fresh lens. Jesus, show us what your heart is for our life in these words. Starting in verse 18, follow along as I read. It says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. These are Jesus' words for us. I want to kind of look at them through this lens. There are three parts to this, asking three different questions. Who does this commission come from? What is this commission? And how can we fulfill it? So who did this mission come from? It comes straight from the top, from the boss of all bosses, from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. His name is Jesus Christ. He is above every human authority that ever has existed on this planet. He is above every authority in your life. He's above every person you consult for advice in your life. If you go to some YouTuber who thinks they're an expert in X, Y, or Z, Jesus is higher. If you go to a counselor, wonderful, great. They help you process in life and work through things. But guess what? Jesus is higher. If you come to church today expecting to hear something brilliant from this guy, let me tell you, I can promise you, Jesus is higher. We're only talking about his words today. If you want to consult Oprah, go ahead. But I can tell you, you're probably not on the right page there. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, has told us what life is to be about. Oh, by the way, he created you. Oh, by the way, he created everything that we see. I've been hanging out in John chapter 1 here recently in my own quiet time, and it reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, Jesus. Reminds us back to Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, Jesus was there, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. And then it says, all things were made by him and through him. Oh, well, if God made all things and it was made by Jesus, then Jesus is God. God made you. Jesus Christ made you. And as he's speaking these words to his disciples, he's literally a walking miracle. His disciples had seen him walk this earth. They had seen him walk on water. They had seen him teach with authority. They had seen him heal people in front of their eyes. They had seen demons cower in his presence. They had seen him hang on that cross as he was executed by the Romans. And then they were seeing him right there, risen from the dead. And his name was given the highest name that's above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the one who's speaking these words. He's your Lord. He's our Lord. He's the Lord of the church. He's the Lord of this world. And when he speaks, it matters. You want to know what life is supposed to be about? Consult the King who has loved you so much, the King who's present in your life, the King who's present in this room, the King who indwells the heart of every believer. He has told us what our life is to be about. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, listen to his words. He literally has skin in the game in this mission. He has come himself to make disciples, to reconcile all people to God, and he's now put it into our hands. He gave it to the first disciples, and it's been passed through all the generations, and it's now in your hands, and it's in mine. The King has spoken. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, what's the mission? Go and make disciples. More accurately, wherever you go, or as you're going, wherever you're put, wherever your place in life is, or wherever he might send you to, because he has the right to send us to another city, or to another state, or to another country. And there are folks in this room who have experienced that, or have loved ones who have been sent in the name of Jesus to go places. Wherever you go, the command is for all of us. Make disciples. You know, speaking with the Lego analogy here, I was thinking about if you went to a Lego factory somewhere, I don't even know where one exists. I know where Legoland is. Been to a few of those. Been to some Lego stores. But I don't know where the Lego factories are. Maybe you know. Let's say you showed up at the factory and you said, hey, could I have a tour of this place? And they're like, yeah, absolutely. Come on in. And let's say they're the friendliest people there who allow you in to see the place. And they show you all the cool furniture and the offices. And you're like, wow, that's really nice. You must sell a lot of Legos. What if they take you onto the manufacturing plant and they show you, yeah, these machines, they're amazing. Look, listen to the hum of these machines. It's so incredible. And just a few years ago, we had a remodel in this place, and the building looks amazing. It's so nice, and all of our employees just love it. We even have a snack station over here for our employees. We also just love color. You know, like Legos have a lot of different colors. We specialize in dyes and different things. We just love color. And you're like, that's great. Can I see some Legos now? Like, do you? Oh no, we don't really care about the Legos. We just love that we have this beautiful building, and this beautiful place, and these wonderful people. And you're like, but I thought I came to a Lego factory. What are we doing if we're not making disciples? If someone comes to us and says, show me some disciples. And you're like, well, let's show you our building. We have a great building. And we have friendly people. And we have great coffee when you come in. And we just love our chairs. Don't they just like cushion you as you sit down? And do you make disciples here? Well, you know, we like hanging out here. Burn our church down. Go home if we're not making disciples. You, in your life, if you're a disciple and you're not making disciples, what are you doing? These would be the words that should confront us from Jesus. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. This is the mission above all other missions. Whatever you think is important in your life, it may be important, but it's not close to important compared to the importance of making disciples. If you're not part of that mission, go home. I don't know how that metaphor works. I don't mean get up right now and go home. But what are you doing? If you want to honor the king, be about the king's business. Making disciples. Now, not everybody in that factory has the same job. One of them might be the color designer, and one of them might be the one who maintains the machines, and one of them might be in charge of the snack room, and one of them might be HR, and there's going to be people who are working on the line, and there's going to be people that are packaging up, and there's going to be people who are distributing off to the stores. But their one job is to make disciples, make Legos, and our one job is to make disciples. The king has spoken. He's given us his mission. Let me ask you, does your life fit with that? Everything that you are, everything that you're about, do you have that lens in front of you that whatever I do, whatever my priorities in life are, whatever it all is about, the highest thing of my life has to be about being a disciple of Jesus and making disciples of others. These verses give us a few clues as to how that all works. As it continues on, there's a couple of subsets to this one. He says to go make disciples of who? All nations. You mean this isn't just for one kind of people? Not just for the people I like? Not just for the people I know? Not just for one country? No, it's for all nations, for everyone. The accurate word here would be for all ethnos, or all ethnicities. Every people, every culture, every sub-pocket of Mechanicsburg, every pocket of through the United States and all over the world. This scope is big. And the first disciples who heard this were probably like, wait, you mean it's not just for the Jews, your people? No, they're all my people all around the world. The mission is for everybody. And you mean it's not just for good people who look like they're following all the law? No. No, in fact, if they don't recognize their need for a savior, they're not going to have me. It's for anybody who knows they're broken, anybody who knows they need help, anybody who knows they need healing, anybody who knows they need forgiveness. The kingdom is ready to come for them. Make disciples of them. So that, what that means for us is whoever's down the street from you, lives an apartment above you or next to you, or a person that you run into at Giant or Weiss, or the person that you work with, or the person who fixes your car. The call is for us to make disciples everywhere we go. It also might mean that we partner with people who are physically present in other places. I'm so grateful that we have 5 partnerships with people who are serving in countries far away right now. In fact, one cool little note is I was standing down at the door. I heard this morning from Aubrey Bates, who said, guess who I got to talk to this morning? And it's one of our missionary partners in another country where they're in a different time zone and could speak live on a phone this morning just to say hi and connect. Praise God for that. They're in another place where they're making disciples. We support them. We love them. We pray for them. But we're to make disciples here. I also love that it's not just in our church, the focus that we're going to focus on people who are like us, people that we know. Our church has pushed through some boundaries and some cultural barriers. 11 years ago, almost to the day right now, is when our Spanish church plant pastor, who was meeting in our building, came to me and said, hey, our church is struggling. We need to reach out to more people, and we want to start an English program. Will you help us? I was like, I don't know anything about this. I don't have the first clue. He's like, it's okay, we have some people that we think we can ask and that can help set this up, but we need a little bit of funding and we need some people, some volunteers. I was like, we don't have either that I know of, but I'll help you, sure. We'll put the word out and we'll try to get some help with that. That was 11 years ago. We were hearing things like, is it okay if Muslims come in our building? I don't know how to relate to people from other nations. I'm scared. I don't even know what to say. Is this okay for us to do? I don't know if it's even safe. And now I hear things like, I am so glad that we have people from other countries coming into our building every week. I'm so glad that I'm their friend because I'm probably their only friend who knows Jesus. And now I can say I have friends from Pakistan and Morocco and from China. And it's changed. Our hearts have changed, folks. This is part of the command. Make disciples of all nations. Wherever we go, and we're in a place with people with lots of different backgrounds, make disciples of all nations. The next thing he says is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism. Biblically speaking, discipleship starts before baptism. People are on a discipleship journey when they're seeking, when they're asking the right questions of what is life about? And is there a God and can we know him? And is he the God of the Bible? And who is Jesus? Is he really the King of Kings? Is he just one of the prophets that God has had? And how does he save us? And they're looking into the scriptures and they're digging in. And there's this process for someone to come to their faith in Jesus. They're in the discipleship journey from that beginning. And we get to help people in that. We get to be part of the journey of sharing our story and loving them in that journey. We actually use the acronym BLESS. We just talked about it last week. You can go back and look that up. But we're praying for people. We're building relationships. We're serving people. We're sharing with people along the way in that journey. When someone comes to faith in Christ, biblically the timeline isn't that you just wait then like 5 or 10 more years till you get baptized. No, you get baptized right away in the biblical model. You come to faith in Jesus. You receive him as Lord and Savior. Again, reading in John chapter 1, verse 12 says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When you come to that moment, scripture says, now take that private journey of discipleship and make it public. We're going public with this. You get in the water and you proclaim, my old life that I was trusting in myself, that's gone, and I have a new life in Jesus. I've put my faith in him. He's my Savior. And you get to declare that to your church family. And when you do that, it's like something has shifted. I'm not a closet believer. I'm a public believer. And I've announced it to the world, and he's with me. I'm identifying with Jesus as my Savior, just like Jesus identified with his Father when he was baptized. I'm one of those people. It's kind of that declaration. I'm one of these people now, these crazy Christian people. Little side note, if you haven't made that declaration for your own journey of your faith, let me just tell you biblically, you need to do it. Jesus commanded it here. Believe, be a disciple, and get baptized. And when you get baptized, it's in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons, but you're identifying with the Father who has provided for you and loved you. You're identifying with Jesus who has died on that cross and saved you. You're identifying with the Holy Spirit who now lives with you and is going to walk with you in this journey. He brings Christ and all of Christ's fullness to you as you walk forward. That's what baptism is about. So he's saying, make disciples of all nations. Bring them along in that discipleship process to the point where they put their faith in Jesus and it's declared. Then he goes on to say this, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Now, you could look at this and say, oh, he says, teach them. Teach them the scriptures. Teach them the truth. Teach them a bunch of things that they need to memorize and soak in that all the time. And I would say, that's right. It's true. Learn the scriptures, learn the truth, have your mind renewed. But that's not all of what Jesus said. He said, teach them to obey. You haven't made the progress as a disciple you need to make if we're only getting it up here and it never travels to here or out to your hands and feet into obedience. Teach them to obey. We are to begin to learn and walk in all that Jesus did, and we want to become like him in all that we do and obey the commands that he gave us. Now, you might say, but I thought getting saved means I don't have to do work to be saved. True, we don't work to earn our salvation. It's a free gift from God. The gospel of Jesus says don't earn it, but it doesn't say now be lazy, or now it's all handed to you on a silver platter. It says, now walk in this new life he's given you. The book of James, we're about to step into that starting 2 weeks from today. The book of James, a subtitle we're going to have for our sermon series is James, a faith that works. It's the faith that begins to work its way out into the everyday of our life. And in chapter 2, there's this famous discussion there where James says, you know, even demons believe everything. They know the truth, but they're not saved. No, a faith without works that changes you is dead. Faith translates into transformation. And that's what Jesus is saying. Walk in all that I've taught you to be and to do. And so that's why we've been doing this series. And in fact, now I want to walk you back through the 9 things that we've been teaching you are like the components of discipleship. It starts with the heart, right? We don't just jump into like conform to this and this and this. No, it starts with the heart. So we're going to look at this part of growing in Jesus. Let's go ahead and walk through these here. In undergrowing, wholehearted worship, to love the Lord with all your heart. Soul, mind. If you don't love the Lord, everything else is just a chore. Abiding in Christ, this is how we have the power to do it, that we're the branch that sticks into the vine and it has its life-giving source by staying connected to Jesus in order to bear fruit. Then living in freedom, we have the Holy Spirit in us who helps us to break free from old sin patterns and bring healing to us and help us to walk in the life, the obedience that the God has called us to. The next is authentic community, that we're now into this part of relationships, that we need authentic community, real relationships where we talk about our life, where we're known, where we're sharing, where we're praying together, encouraging each other, helping each other in this journey. Healthy relationships is the point where we go, yeah, and now I can't know everybody to that degree, but I need to be healthy in not holding to grudges, to being able to serve people, being able to love people with a compassion that God has loved them. Healthy relationships. Then next is serving the body. He's given me spiritual gifts, and I'm to build up that body, and I'm supposed to be investing in building up disciples with the gifts that God has given me. And then next, into the sharing component, is kingdom generosity. All I have is his, and I want to invest it in the things that matter the most. Go forward to love your neighbor, to love the people that he's put around us in action, and so that ultimately they might come to faith in Jesus. And then lastly is this great commission focus, make disciples of all nations. You could take all that Jesus taught and fit it in these kind of categories. You might argue about a category here or there, that's fine, but ultimately everything that Jesus taught fits into this. Disciples are ones who are going to walk out what Jesus has told us to be doing. And so teach to obey all that he has commanded. Let me ask you, are we doing it? Are you doing it? Are you living out what Jesus has said to be about? Is that important to you? I hope it is. I hope the Holy Spirit is working with you and growing you and helping you in that. But you may say, but I'm just a little tiny tree. I'm not a mature tree yet. That's fine. The question is, are you growing in that? Have you grown to maturity but then said, well, I'm fine. I don't need to grow anymore. What if a tree just stopped growing? What happens to that tree? It's getting rotten from the inside. We got to be growing until the day we die, a lifelong, everyday journey of doing this. If you want to do a little check on your heart. Here's one way you could check it, kind of borrowing back to Pastor Duane's sermon on kingdom generosity. You can know if you care about making disciples in your life if I ask you these three things. Is there evidence in your checkbook? Is there evidence in your calendar? And is there evidence in your prayer life? Let me just walk through those real quick. Is there evidence that you care about making disciples in your checkbook? Are you investing money that God has entrusted to you into the local church ministry and to ministries around the world? Are you giving toward them so that that can continue? It's a reflection of your heart. It's not about the dollar signs themselves. It's about, do I care enough to sacrifice in my own life so that that mission goes forward? It's bigger than my own comfort, my own home, my own wants. I want to see that the kingdom goes forward. Look and see what you've been spending recently and compare to what you're giving to the Lord's work. Another place you can look is your calendar. Is there any evidence that you have committed to things that invest in helping disciples grow? That you can say, yep, it's on my calendar. I met with this person for coffee to be able to help listen to them and pray for them and help them along in their journey. I was part of the Awana program this past year, and I invested in kids for an entire 9 months, and I'm enjoying this summer off. but I've committed. Like, what are you doing in ways that say, I've invested time in make disciples being made? And then thirdly, what do you pray about? This is really telling, folks. If the American dream is what we care about the most, then here's what we're going to pray. Lord, will you help me to pay that bill? Though there's nothing wrong with asking to pay bills, but if that's the number one thing you pray about, or hey, Lord, would you keep us safe? Would you keep my kids safe? Okay, fine, but is that really the biggest thing that God wants, is your kids to be safe? How about, have you prayed, Lord, I pray for this English ministry that's happening at our church, that people would come to know Jesus, that those who are serving in there today would be filled with your joy, that the people would go, why do you have this joy? And they could tell them about Jesus. How about praying when you see world events like what's happening with Iran, and we just want this to come to a conclusion, right? We want those boats to be flowing through the Strait of Hormuz. Is it because we want our pockets filled up and like we don't have to pay as much at the gas pump? Or do we find ourselves praying, Lord, with what's going on, would you make the gospel that much more clearly seen and known in Iran? Would you be working through miraculous healing and would people see, when Christians are being persecuted there, would they be able to just proclaim the gospel so that your church might grow in the midst of this war of what's going on? That's kingdom praying. You see what I mean? Where is your focus in how you pray? And Lord, I started to pray right there. I was going to say, Lord, that's convicting to me. I can just go ahead and say that. Lord, that's convicting to me. How are you praying? How am I praying? Do we show that we have this Great Commission focus? What are your goals? What are you aiming for in life? Is it the highest goal to see disciples made? And then lastly, in this Great Commission, we can ask the question, how in the world can we do this? Because this is hard. Making disciples is hard. It sometimes feels like we take a step forward and we take two steps back. It feels like culture and the ways of the world are growing faster than the church. It feels like I invest in people and then they flame out and they don't stick with it. I can tell you, as someone who was called to ministry when I was 15, trying to minister for the Lord, there's been seasons where it's like, man, I see a ton of fruit. And then there's seasons where I go, man, I'm discouraged. You can invest in 10 people and you're like, you're happy if five of them continue on in their faith in the Lord and really grow. And you're like, I hate seeing where there's five of them that don't. Jesus had pretty good odds. He had 12 disciples. Only one of them flamed out. But there were crowds of people who turned away from him because they just couldn't walk the long haul. That's hard. That's the reality sometimes as we try to invest in people in our world and we think we see progress going and then they turn away, or we invest in kids and they grow up and then you see them turn away from the Lord and you go, oh, this is heartbreaking. But here's the good news. At the end of this commission, after he said, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey, he says, and surely, truly, I am with you. Always. There's not a moment he's not going to be with us. There's not a moment he turns away. There's not a moment that we have to go on our own and we say, well, Jesus is up in this ivory tower. He's told us to do this, but he's not really caring. He's not. No. He is with us. Through the Holy Spirit who indwells in us, he's bringing us the life and the power and the presence of Jesus. And we can continue to walk forward in this mission because he's there. If you've thought about quitting, listen, you need to hear this today. Jesus is with you. If you thought, man, he's got this call in my life and I'm scared. I don't know what to do, to how to step into this. Let me tell you, you don't have to go into it alone. Jesus is with you. If you've thought, oh, he's got this call, but I got to make sure that I'm taking care of this and taking care of this, and I really can't take a big faith-filled risk. I've got to make sure that every T is crossed and every I is dotted before I'll ever take a step forward. No, listen. If he's calling you somewhere to someone or to invest in some way, do it. Do it today. Do it without delay. He's with you. He's going to provide. He's going to be with you the whole way. I remember when I was 15 years old and I first had this call to ministry, and my life was exciting when this was all first happening, and then I remember some doubts started to creep in. And I thought, Lord, if you want me to keep serving you and loving you, and you want me to be sharing about you with other people, and like, I'm 15. What about when I'm 30? And what about when I'm 40 and 60 and 70? I think I've shared this with you guys before. I had this real fear set in. I don't know if I can do it. And the Lord goes, you're right. You can't do it. Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. I mean, in other words, until he comes back. And whenever that's going to be down the road, he's going to be faithful every day until he comes back. You can't do it. I can't do it. But Christ in us, yeah, that's how we can do it. Folks, don't waste your life. This is the biggest call, and it's for everyone, not for some professionals who get sent overseas. It's not for the professionals who might stand up and preach for an hour. It's for all of us. Be a disciple and make disciples. I don't know what the Lord's stirring in you. I don't know what he might be nudging you to step forward in here. Maybe you have been, you said yes, but now you've kind of been sitting on the sidelines for a while and he's saying, hey, it's time. I want you to get moving. Or maybe you've never done this before and you don't know how. He's going, hey, I'm going to heal you along the way. I'm going to provide for you along the way. I'm going to give you what you need, but take a step. Move forward. We are to be about making disciples. Otherwise, we might as well go home. Don't waste your life. Don't get to the end of life. Don't be before the Lord going, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have not just chased the American dream. I wish I would have invested for things that mattered. We don't get to go back and do it over again. The baton is in our hands. Let's make disciples. Let's pray. I want to invite you to come before the Lord. And as we opened this series 10 weeks ago, we looked at the passage where Jesus came to his first disciples and he said to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. As you sit here this morning, before the Lord. That call echoes still from 2,000 years ago. It echoes through the halls of history. It echoes from the pages of Scripture today. Just starting with this, Jesus says, come follow me. In your heart right now, by faith, would you say to Jesus, I will follow you. I'm yours, Jesus. My faith is in you. My trust is in you. I give my life to you. Would you just renew that as he's saying, hey, come, follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Would you renew in your heart today that you are a follower of Jesus? Maybe even want to echo what we heard in these verses. Lord, teach me to obey everything you've commanded me. I want to be a fully devoted, lifelong, everyday follower. Teach me to obey this. And as a part of that, say, Lord, would the Great Commission be my great mission in life? I want to make disciples. Whatever it looks like, whatever giftings you've given me, whatever influence, whatever network of people you've given me, I want to make disciples. Use me. I'm yours. I want my life to count. I want to invest in things that matter. And the souls of people are what matter most. If there's anything you need to lay down, if there's any dream you've been chasing, anything you've been putting ahead of God, anything that you've been saying, no, I want this as my mission in life, just lay it at his feet. Ask him to forgive you. Lay it down. Renew that heart of a disciple that says, Jesus, my life is yours. Use me however you want to use me to build up your kingdom so that you would be glorified and so that I don't waste this life that you gave me. And Lord Jesus, would you fill us now? Would you remind us of those last words, surely you are with us always to the very end of the age. Lord, I pray that each person here would have a renewed sense that you're with us, you're walking with us, you know what we're going through, you're going to help us, and even our story of brokenness and pain and failure, you even use that, Lord, to make us more usable in your hands, and maybe our story can relate uniquely to someone else's story. But use me to make disciples with what I've got. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you. May he fill you today and walk in his great commandment to make disciples. See you back next week.